We are in chapter 10, and it's been a very, from my perspective anyway, it's been a great journey going through the book of Acts so far, and just seeing how the Lord's been showing us different things. And so we continue our study in the book of Acts, and it's coming from the perspective, as it says in the first verse, that it's a continuation of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, before we actually go into chapter 10, just wanted to have this sort of like on your mind somewhere along the line. And it's the fact that in Matthew chapter 16, very interesting, Matthew chapter 16, it's like Jesus had been with his disciples and they were overlooking Caesarea, which we're going to kind of like look at now, that place. And he asked them a question, and he says, who do the people say that I am? And who knows what Peter said? Right. And Peter's the one who pipes up and says, yeah, the Son of the Living God. Amen?
Amen.
And Jesus answered and said to him in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 now, blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Okay, flesh and blood has not revealed that he is the Christ, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. And I will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Okay. That's not... Many people sort of like see that as a spiritual thing. It's like they try to bind Satan and do these things. And it's not that. It's basically what you allow to be permissible on the earth within the church, you know, I'll make permissible from heaven. It's like I'll back you on that, okay? Because he's going by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so we're hoping that Peter going by the leading of the Holy Spirit is getting the information from the Lord, from heaven, and he's establishing how the Lord wants his church to operate and everything. Right. We good with that?
Yes.
You sure?
Yes.
Right. So based on that now, as we've gone through the book of Acts, Jesus said that he was going to give Peter some keys, okay? Some type of authority, some type of responsibility, okay? And so on the day of Pentecost, who's the one standing up and giving the presentation to the people, all those who had come for the Feast of Pentecost? It was Peter. And on the day of Pentecost, it's Jews being saved. So he's giving them the keys to unlock, in a sense, the keys to the hearts of the Jews so that they can come into the kingdom. Yeah. We've seen how Philip went out and he was evangelizing the Samaritans. Okay. The scripture says to the Jew first. So it's gone to the Jews. Now, the Samaritans were half Jewish, had Jewish ancestry. So now it's gone to those, again, closely associated to the Jews. And who was there so that they, when Peter came down, the Holy Spirit fell. And so again, it's like unlocking a key. And so last week we looked at how Peter now was going out throughout the country as an itinerant minister. And he was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. We looked at that last week. And what we're going to see now from chapter 10 is how the Lord is still going to use Peter to unlock the key so that the Gentiles are now coming into the kingdom. See? So the words of Jesus are being fulfilled. Okay? And again, you are Peter, is it? Petros. You are Peter, Petros, and upon this Petra, I will build my church. So you are Peter. It's not like necessarily how the Catholics see it, that Peter's this great. No, you are Peter. You're like a pebble. But upon the confession which you've just received from heaven, that's the basis I'm going to build my church, establish my church. Because flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. It's my Father in heaven, okay, revealed that knowledge to you. Now you need to respond to it. And it's based on that response, I'm going to build my church. And when somebody responds to that, the gates of Hades, now they, back in those days, they actually had a place in Caesarea Philippi, which they can, it was called the gates of hell. So if you can picture it, if you can, it's like Jesus on this mountaintop with his boys, and he's saying, well, who does everybody say I am? Some say you're this, some say you're that. And Peter chums up and says, yeah, but I say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's like, and so they're overlooking this place, which is considered to be the gates of hell. And he says, yeah, you see the gates of hell, giving them a frame reference in their mind, shall not prevail against what's being established right here. So if you can handle those things, that's kind of like what's going on here as well. They're the backdrops of what's going on here. And so what we're going to see now is the Lord using Peter, but also preparing Peter's heart, while at the same time, he's preparing the heart of this gentleman called Cornelius we're going to look at, so that he could have a greater and fuller understanding of what salvation really is and what salvation really is and having a relationship with God. So after saying all that, we're at chapter 10. And really, we could read the whole chapter and some, but we can't because we have to do it into bite sizes. Okay, so we're just going to read the first 20 verses today, see how the Lord leads us, and then we'll take it from there, amen? So, Acts chapter 10, verse 1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, a one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray, about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision would have, what he had seen had meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. Verse 19, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, this event is believed to have happened roughly 10 years after Pentecost. So you can see how when we read our Bibles, we kind of like, you know, flip a page or go to a next chapter and we think that, you know, this all happened consistently. There's a time lapse in here, you know. So we can't always think that God's just sort of like moving. He is always moving like that. But when we have the accounts in the scriptures, it's not like it's just happening. There's roughly 10 years in between this. And so within that 10-year period, you know, it is predominantly, it is Jews, half Jews, those who had a connection to Israel being saved. No Gentiles are being saved yet. And obviously the Lord was preparing the church as it was at that time to receive Gentiles into the family of God. Because the Jews basically, as I said to you before, that the Jews kind of like were very prejudiced. They were very, very prejudiced and they were not welcoming to Gentiles at all. Okay, they believed that Israel was the holy ground, and if they ever stepped out of Israel, they were being defiled because the turf, the dirt was not holy ground. Okay, and so they considered Gentiles to be as dogs. Okay, and so the Lord had to do a lot of preparation within the hearts of the Jews, and he has to do a lot of preparation within Peter's heart because, you know, that's how he's been raised. He's been raised to think that way. And so, verse 1 tells us that about this gentleman called Cornelius and how Cornelius is going to be significant because God's going to single him out and his household to be the first Gentiles to receive the gospel. And it says that he lived in Caesarea. And Caesarea I've not been there, still is a beautiful city. It was built by Herod the Great, and it was named after Caesar Augustus. And Caesarea was vastly populated by Gentiles. And because of its strategic location, the Romans had a military base there and a seaport there because it had a great harbour. And so in Caesarea, there was 6 garrisons. And Cornelius, verse 1, was a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. So he had responsibility over 100 men as part of this whole garrison. And verse 2 tells us that Cornelius was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So what we understand from verse 2 is that Cornelius, you know, he had an element of light, if we can call it that, within his life. And he was doing all that he could do to live up to that reference of light which he had in his life. And so we see that he took his belief system, his faith, he took it seriously. And to the point that he was devout, so that gives us the impression that he was a disciplined man, he was a soldier, so he would have been very, very disciplined. He was a soldier and responsible over. So he must have been a disciplined guy, and he just carried it over into his belief system. He feared God, which meant that he had some type of mental assent to believing in God. And he had that mental assent to believe in God, but he also encouraged those he had influence over to believe in God as well. It says that he gave alms. So he was a generous person. He gave to others. He didn't just think about helping himself, but he was willing to help others. And it says that he prayed. He prayed to God always. So he desired to have communication with the God he served. And he did all these things, which are all good things, but we could just package them and say they were just religious things he was doing. They were religious deeds. And, you know, I suppose this goes to show us that we could be doing religious stuff, but not necessarily have the right relationship with God. He was doing all these things, but he didn't have the right relationship with God. And so what we have now is this person called Cornelius, who was a Gentile doing religious stuff. And as far as the Jews were concerned, they placed Gentiles into 3 different groups. There was basically your run-of-the-mill Gentile who was just like any other heathen, if I can say that, just didn't have any understanding or concept of God. There was a Gentile who was a God-fearer. So they recognized them as being a God-fearer, but they didn't go through circumcision. You know, they didn't necessarily observe the ceremonies and everything, and so, or the feast. So they were a God-fearer, fair enough. But then you had the Gentile who became a proselyte, one who abandoned what they believed in and fully adopted Judaism, fully adopted the Jewish faith, got circumcised, followed all the feasts and everything, and was 100% committed and everything. And so Cornelius, as far as they were concerned, he was a God-fearer. But he wasn't fully committed. So it wasn't like the Jews were kind of like very and fully accepting of someone who was like Cornelius. And the interesting thing about it, that's the Jews' perspective of Cornelius, but it wasn't God's perspective of Cornelius. See? Cornelius was searching. He was searching for God. He was open to receive information which will put him in right standing with God, to be in right relationship with God. And so God looks at Cornelius, and I believe he looks at Cornelius's in the world and says, right, if you're truly desiring after me and you're seeking me and searching me with all your heart, do you know what? I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to show you more light than what, I'm going to give you more light than what you already have. And so Cornelius, you know, he was praying. And it was about the ninth hour of the day. So it's about 3 o'clock. And from this as well, we get the impression that Cornelius basically adopted the Jewish times of prayer. Remember, they had different set times of prayer? And so he was praying. Again, I can't overemphasize the fact that as we go through, as we journey through the book of Acts, the consistent theme is that, and they were praying, and they were praying, and they were praying, and they were praying. Cornelius is praying. And he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And I love that because, and I love this because Peter at Pentecost says, you know, your young men will have visions and your old men will dream dreams. And we're seeing visions and we're hearing about dreams. And Cornelius now is a Gentile and he's having a vision. There's some form of heavenly intervention into Cornelius's life so that he can see a different aspect of God. And so we shouldn't despise the fact that God still gives people visions and he still gives people dreams. The only thing I would say to that is test every spirit. Test everything what you dream about or what the visions you have and see how it lines up with God's word, because, you know, I'm convinced that God doesn't do anything out of the boundaries of his word. That's why he's given us his word. And so if you have a dream or a vision, it tells you to do some wacky thing. speak to your pastor. No. Bring it to the Lord. You know, bring it to the Lord. Because again, I love what Daniel says, and I'm going to paraphrase, but he is the one who gives the interpretations to dreams. God is the one who gives the interpretations. So if we have a dream and it's worrying us and everything, we need to go to God and say, Lord, what does this mean? Does it mean anything? Did I just have too much milkshake last night? I don't know. did I eat a meal which just made me have dreams? You can eat meals. No? Settle on your chest, you know? And you just, you can't sleep and just, you start having dreams. Anyway. So, dreams and visions. He has a vision, this heavenly intervention, and it's coming through the agent of an angel. And again, the angel spoke in the vision. Normally, when I think of visions, and it's the wrong concept of it, I almost just think it like I'm a bystander and things are going on and I'm just observing. But that's not how the vision we saw before went on. It's there's dialogue, there's conversation. And the angel spoke in a vision, and he specifically calls Cornelius by his name. So there's no mistake. Yeah. Are you Cornelius? Yeah, I'm Cornelius. No, it's Cornelius. I've come specifically to you. And I love that, because when the Lord is drawing someone unto himself, it's not like, I was actually trying to get the other guy, but you happen to be in the way. There's none of that going on. It's, no, I'm calling you. I'm calling you. You know, I'm putting my finger on the dial because I have a specific plan and purpose for you. So I know I'm just pointing, and I don't mean to be pointing, but you need to point at yourself and say, the Lord's called me. You actually need to do that. Point at yourself. Come on, Tracy. And Andrew, and Justin, and Daniel, and Queen. See, I'm going to call all of you until you do it. The Lord is calling me specifically to do a specific thing. He's called you. I want to emphasize that. He has called you. Why he has called you, that's for you to go into your prayer closet and find out. But he has called you. Otherwise, you will not be here. You will not be in relationship with Jesus. He's called you. And so he specifically calls Cornelius. And Cornelius has the obvious response, because it's not every day you're going to see an angel, is it? You know, it doesn't give a description of what the angel looks like. But he was afraid. And he said, he was afraid, but he was confident enough to engage in the conversation. And he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." And I love that, because what he's automatically done is says, Cornelius, you know, all those things you've been doing, all those times you've been praying at the third hour, the ninth hour, whatever hour it may be, and you just thought, well, maybe, you know, God's hearing me, maybe he's not. Do you know what? He's heard everyone. And every time you've given alms to someone, because that's the type of guy you are, he's seen it. It's come up as a memorial before him. That must have been encouraging for Cornelius. And I want that to be encouraging for us too, because there may be things which we've committed to prayer a long time ago. Maybe you haven't seen the answer to it. Maybe you just thought, yeah, that's one of those prayers which God, you know, he's maybe heard, but he's not responding to. He sees all things. He's omniscient. He knows all things. There is nothing hidden before him. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, isn't it? There's nothing. He knows all things. He sees all things. Generally, it's us synchronizing with the Lord, or his answer is yes, but not right now. Or it's no. You want this thing? No, that's not for you. Or sometimes we get those, we pray something, we get the answer, and it's happy day, because we're encouraged, all for 5 minutes. Until we have the next thing we need or we want. Can I get a witness there? Because that's what we're like, isn't it? Why does he put up with us? Why does the Lord put up with us? You see, that's why he's a good God and he's a good father, because he's not like us. Because if it was any of us, and so we'd write each other off. That's what we would do. And so the angel basically tells Cornelius that he knows the secret cry of your heart, and he knows the secret cry of every person's heart. And so whatever we say to God in prayer, whatever we do in terms of outworking God's character in our hearts, he sees and he hears it all, And it's lovely. He's touched by it. If it comes up to a memorial, he looks and he's touched by it. And so Cornelius is getting this information from this angel, and the angel says, now send men to Joppa. Now, from where Cornelius was to Joppa, it is 30 miles north of where he was. But so he's given him very specific instructions now. Send men. You know, God's heard everything you've been saying, everything. Now I want you to do something. What do you want me to do? I want you to send men to Joppa, which is 30 miles away, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with a Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. So very, very specific instructions. Amen. So you need, I've got a very specific person in mind who I want you to go and bring to yourself. And as I said, Cornelius is going to be the first Gentile to receive salvation. And God is going to use Simon Peter to bring that moment so that he can receive salvation. So he wants to use Peter as a vessel to share the gospel with Cornelius. And so I find verse 5 and 6 quite funny as I read them, because it's like, I think, Lord, couldn't you just get Simon to go and stay with someone else who wasn't called Simon? It's like, so you got Simon who's called Peter, and you got Simon who's a tanner, okay? And so the angel is specific. You need to go to Joppa, and you need to go to and get Simon, whose surname is Peter, not Simon who's a tanner, but Simon Peter is staying with Simon who's a tanner, but make sure you get the right Simon. Make sure you get the right Simon. That makes me laugh. I don't know if it makes you laugh. But Simon Peter was staying with Simon a tanner. Last week I said that Simon a tanner, it wasn't his surname, but that was the job he did. He tanned animal skins. And because he tanned animal skins, he would have been shunned by the community because he's always in contact with dead animals. And so he would always have to go through this ceremonial cleansing thing, and people would have thought, huh, nah. So the Jews kind of like looked at tanners and thought, we don't want anything to do with him. So the very fact that Peter is actually staying in his house is a big thing. It's a big thing. And tanners often live by the sea, because that sounds like a song, isn't it? Live by the sea. No, it doesn't. Anyway, tanners often live by the sea because of the salt water, because salt water is important in the tanning process, and that's why they live by the sea. So that's Simon the Tanner. And you know what? In the history of things, that's where people got their surnames from, isn't it? So if he was a blacksmith or something, somewhere along the line, you'd either be called blacksmith or you'd be called smith. That was your trade. People didn't really have surnames. So Simon a Tanner, the family name, could eventually have become Tanner. Where am I going with this? I don't know. I'm going to reel it back in. So he lived by the sea, which isn't a song. And just looking at this, I asked myself the question, God being God, because he's God, why didn't you just get the angel to share the gospel with Cornelius and save him and keep it moving? Wow. Why didn't he do that? But within God's plan of salvation, you see, he's ordained angels for specific purposes and specific roles. They have specific responsibilities, and one of those things is to deliver messages. But they are never commissioned to actually preach the gospel. God has left that for people. He wants people to share the gospel with people. You know, God being God, he can just sort of like zap it into everybody's minds. Like, everybody just have a confession of faith. He could do it because he's God, right? But he doesn't. Because he wants this message which he's given us to be communicated by people. And that's, again, you see how we're important in his hands, important in the kingdom. Because we touch different people within our days, within our working week, within our family lives. We touch different people. And the way you touch the people in your world and in your life will be very, very different to how I will touch that same person if I came into contact with them. Now, the scripture does say that a prophet has no honor within his own house. So there's things which your family members might think, oh, yeah, I remember you, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and they don't want to receive anything from you. But then that's where you've got to now live out the gospel. You've got to start living out what you say you believe in and be consistent with it, so that then they look around and say, do you know what? I've got to give it to you that you're not the same person you used to be. Somewhere along the line. And maybe your life will just be that living epistle, being open and read by all people. And so he wants people to touch people so that they respond to the message of the gospel. They respond in obedience. So Cornelius is going to be given the opportunity to respond to the message of the gospel, which will be shared by Peter. Because that's the way God's ordained this. And this is how Romans 10 now comes into play. We're going to see when we're going to eventually get there when they come into contact with each other. But, you know, what does Romans 10 say? It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For if the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him, he will not put to shame. That's the confidence we can have. That's the message we need to share with people. The confession of faith. And so verse 7 goes on to say, and when the angel who spoke to him had departed, so the angel's gone, what does Cornelius do? Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So as soon as the angel left, Cornelius decides he's going to act immediately, and he calls three of his most trusted people, his most trusted men, to carry out the task which the angel had set before him. And it says in verse 8, so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So we look at this account, and these are the events of the first day. This is what's happened in Cornelius's life on the first day. Verse 9, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the 6th hour. So these guys, they've made their 30-mile journey probably by foot. They made their journey, they're getting close to the city, and so God now decides to bring a revelation to Peter, because he's got a plan. So the next day, as I said, the picture now comes off of Cornelius, off of his men, and back onto Peter. It says, as he went on the housetop to pray about the midday, so this is roughly like, what, 20 odd hours later? And what is Peter going up to the housetop to do? Amen. Again, we see the importance of prayer within the life of a believer. And it says, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. He became hungry, as you do. As probably some of us are in here right now thinking, what's for lunch? No? Some of us were probably eating while we were in here anyway. Anywho, he was praying, and while he was praying, he became a bit hungry. And I get that, because sometimes at prayer meeting, it's been a long day, you know, and sometimes the belly starts rumbling. I start thinking, oh, right, yeah, okay, I could do some food. But you got to get focused. You got to stay focused on the Lord. Got to shut those things out. Amen? Can I get that witness again?
Amen.
Or is it just me? Cool. You're not a very cooperative crowd today. So he was getting hungry and he wanted to eat. And, you know, it says while they made ready. So obviously, I get this impression now that Simon and Tanner's people were downstairs and they're just rustling up some food. So whatever your favorite food is now, mine's jerk chicken. So maybe they were cooking some kosher jerk chicken. And he's like up there praying and everything, but he can smell the spices. He's like, ooh, that smells good. And it's like, and he wants to pray. And it's like, but the food is just becoming a distraction. And so the Lord's kind of like got to intervene within this distraction here. So what does he do? He goes, all right, cool. I've got to intervene because these guys are coming. They're getting close. And I've got to hook up Peter so he knows what to do. So he lays Peter in this trance now. He says, but they were ready. He fell into a trance. He fell into ecstasis in the Greek, which is where we get our English word ecstasy from. Meaning a displacement of mind. So Peter was in a trance, and at that moment, it's like God invaded his thoughts with a vision. And so within this trance now, Peter looks up into the sky, and he saw heaven opened. And there's a bit of heaven opening in the book of Acts as well, because Stephen looked up and he saw heaven open. He sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. So what that actually means on a spiritual level, I don't know. But if we believe, and I'm sure we all believe, that we live in a multidimensional universe, okay, it's like something interesting is going on there, where it's like the Lord just opens up, boom. Opens up heaven and he gets a glimpse into heaven. I love it. But you see, you can watch these sci-fi films, you know, but if you read your Bibles, there's some really good stuff going on. So he looked up and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners. So the Greek word used for sheet is othon, which means a linen cloth. Okay, so he sees this huge linen cloth and it's descending to him and let down to the earth. So the linen cloth was extending to him from where? From heaven. Every good and perfect gift comes from? Right, it's coming from above, from heaven. And it was bound at four corners, depicting the four corners of the globe. Then verse 12 gives us some more information about the vision. In the linen cloth, were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. So in the sheet were these all kinds of animals. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. For I've never eaten anything common or unclean." So the Lord's giving him a commandment, and he's saying, no, not so. You've got it wrong. Does Jesus get things wrong? But you can see where Peter's coming from. It's like, I've never done that before, and that's against what I know to be right. So not so, Lord. So from Peter's response, we know that there were clean animals and unclean animals within the sheep. Animals which were and were not permitted according to the Jewish dietary laws. And the Jewish dietary laws, God basically gave the Jews the dietary laws, and we see it in sort of like places like the book of Leviticus. And initially, this is my conviction, he gave them the dietary laws to preserve them from disease and from epidemic. Because remember, he gave them to while they were in the wilderness. They didn't have fridges, they didn't have freezers. They had to have a hygienic way of eating and, you know, foods which, you know, didn't carry diseases, didn't carry these epidemics, okay? And so he gave them to preserve them while they were in the wilderness. And he also gave them the dietary laws because he wanted to distinguish them from the other nations, the other Gentile nations. And so God gave them the dietary laws because he didn't want them to mingle with the Gentiles as they went into Canaan. And he didn't want them to mingle because within the Gentile social calendar, they love to have feasts. They love to have banquets. And usually what happened at feasts and banquets was that there would be all type of sexual immorality. There'd be drunkenness. There'll be the Gentile nations, you know, giving honor to their gods. And so God said to him, look, this is your dietary requirements. It's not like theirs. So if you go in there, you can't eat that stuff. You can't get involved in their social calendar. Because I want you to be separate, to be distinct. And so he gave them these dietary laws. We've got examples of this in the New Testament. Herod. Herod is there. He's in a feast. He's got all these people around. He's getting drunk. He's getting lean. And he sees what Herodias' daughter, and she looks good. And she says, oh, dance for me. Because, you know, whatever you want, I give you up to half of my kingdom. And at the end of it, what happened? John the Baptist gets his head chopped off. We have the example of Belteshazzar, and he is there having that feast, having that banquet with all these guys around and everything, and he's giving honor to all the gods, but he's leaving out the Most High. And so what happens? He sees a finger just appears and starts writing on the wall. What would you have done if you was in the room then? A finger just appears and starts writing on the wall. Was it mini Tekel Upharshani, something like that? You know, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. See, so we have examples of how Gentile nations would have done these things, but the Jews, no, that's not for you. That's not for you. I don't want you to be involved in their social calendar. I don't want you to get involved in being sexually explicit. I don't you involved in even intermarrying. Why? Because I've got a plan. I've got a plan. I've called Abraham because I want him to birth a nation, but through that nation, I want to bring my Messiah. So if it's all getting intermingled and interlinked, I can't have a pure bloodline to bring my Messiah. And I need that. I need that. So I don't want you to intermingle. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 25. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean animals. Unclean, between unclean birds and clean. And you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated you from as unclean. And you shall be... Why? Why is he saying? And you shall be holy to me, holy to God. I want you to be holy to me. Why? For I, the Lord, am holy, and I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So I've given you these laws and these things for a specific purpose because I want you to be mine. Okay? So, that was the reason why I believe God, you know, the two of his wife, believe he gave the dietary laws in the Old Testament. But now, coming through the cross, and Messiah has come, and the work of salvation is complete, there's no longer this need for separation. There's no longer this need for these dietary laws. And so God is reversing what he established back in the Old Testament there. And if you can connect the dots as I go through like this, at Pentecost, when we know that when they came out of the upper room and they started praising God, it said the people heard them praising God in their own languages. Amen? What God was doing there is he was reversing the Tower of Babel. When he confused the languages, now he's redeeming it back to himself. So God gave this level of separation with the Jews, but now he's redeeming that back to himself so that there's no more separation. There's no neither no Jew nor Gentile, but we're all one in Christ. So he's bringing everything back to himself, if you can see that. He's redeeming the races back to himself, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, so that he can make one new man. That's what it says in Ephesians. This is what this is pointing to. And so Peter says, "Not so, Lord, not so." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." So I would say from this, my personal conviction, that we can choose to eat or not to eat. But what we can't do now is make, I believe, a law out of something. So if you choose to the big ones are if whether you want to be a vegetarian, if you want to eat pork or you don't eat pork. They're the big ones, isn't it? So if you choose to be a vegetarian, praise God. There's nothing wrong with being a vegetarian. But don't now try and impose that on someone like that's a law, because it's not a law. And if you want to eat pork, praise God if you want to eat pork. But now, if you don't eat pork, don't now look at the person who does eat pork and think that they're less than you because they eat pork. There's nothing wrong with pork. You see? There's many verses of scripture which talks about eating what you want and, you know, but be discreet in a sense, because the example, if I invite you round to dinner and I know you don't eat pork, then why am I going to now cook jerk pork? That would be wrong of me to cook jerk pork and put it and just sort of like put it in your, flaunt it in your face like, ah, it's all good. I've got liberty to eat pork, you haven't, haha. That's wrong. That is wrong, you see? And it goes on so many different levels. You know, let's take another thing. Let's take alcohol, for example. Some people have got the liberty to drink alcohol. Some people haven't got the liberty to drink alcohol. So if I know you haven't got that, and I invite you, this is me again, inviting people around to dinner. It'd be wrong for me to now put a couple of cans of beer and some champagne and some red and some white wine and some rosé and say, and just have it there. Because it's like I'm flaunting something in your face. It's like because you haven't got that liberty. You see, we need to be sensitive to each other. You may have that liberty within yourself. Fine. So, and for the rest, I haven't got a problem with alcohol, but I have got a problem if you're getting drunk. And if your motivation is if you can't do without alcohol, then that has a claim on you as opposed to you being, you know, over it, if that way. Does that make sense? You having control over it, as opposed to it having control over you. Paul? He says, a little wine for your stomach's ache. I mean, that was a medicinal thing. Yeah, just send the emails to my email address. I'll respond in due course. Opened up a door there, haven't I? Yeah, but you know, eat what you want or don't eat what you want. It's like, you know, some people esteems one day, some people esteems food, some people esteems this. Cool, if that's your conviction, that's your conviction. But don't force that on someone else now. And so it was done three times. And so here's the thing. Within the scriptures, there are laws within the scriptures when you read the scriptures. There's the law of repetition. So if God says something and he repeats it, guess what? He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to push something home. If he says it, he repeats it. If he says it three times, I think he's really trying to emphasize the point. And he really needed to emphasize the point to Peter on this day, because he wanted to know that, he wanted Peter to know that the dietary laws and the way he had been following the Lord all his life, the Lord was abolishing. He's bringing those things to an end. The Jews can now eat what they want, and they can eat with whom they want. And you know what? Even Peter, how cool Peter was and used with the keys and everything, even he got caught up in some of the madness, because I think even the Apostle Paul had to step to him and say, wait. How comes when you're around the Gentiles, it's like you're cool and you're eating with the Gentiles. But as soon as the Jews come around, it's like he's going on as like, you don't know the Gentiles. What's going on? So he had to rebuke him to his face. That's great boldness of Paul, isn't it? He had to rebuke him to his face. The great Peter, Paul, you're stepping to Peter? No, if you're wrong, you're wrong. And I'm going to do it in love, but you're wrong. And so we have Romans 14, 1 Timothy 4, Colossians chapter 2, all these references to whatever your conviction is. The Lord is not placing those laws upon us in the New Testament. He's not placing it upon the Jews either now. And so, in terms of eating foods, and Jesus even went on to say, you know what, it's not what goes in, it's what comes out. Because whatever comes in, it goes through your digestive system, and it gets out, and it's cool. It's what comes out, and he says, you know, adulteries and murder and envy and all these things, they're the things which defile you. Not if I eat pork or I want to be a vegetarian. And so, that's it. But the other application in this vision is that the clean animals represented the Jews and the unclean animals represented the Gentiles. And the sheep which came down represented the church. And it's a picture of the church gathering both Jews and Gentiles together from the four corners of the earth. Because God's got a purpose, and this is the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is not to separate, but to unite. That's the purpose of the church. Jew and Gentile, all coming together. And verse 16 ends with the object, the sheet, with these different animals being taken back up into heaven again. So the sheet came from heaven, it goes back to heaven. And some people here see some form of rapture in there, if you believe in a rapture, describing how the church was birthed from heaven and how the church returns to heaven. Some people see that there. But again, what God wanted Peter to understand, there was no longer these walls of racial separation. No longer walls of racial separation. And so it's still something which we battle with today, isn't it? It's like, you know, different races, people who are different to us. You know, we have blockages. We find it hard to kind of like make the crossover. I think on Premiere, it was, they had something on recently about how to make churches more inclusive, so you don't just have a black church and a white church. God doesn't see it like that, but we kind of like see it like that. It's like, and no disrespect, but you know, you do have very much, you know, people just settle for their own cultures and what's comfortable, isn't it, and what they're familiar with. And so you have a Ghanaian church, you have a Nigerian church, you have a West Indian church, and then you have an Anglican church, which is more predominantly Caucasian. And the Lord doesn't, it's every tribe, it's every tongue, it's every nation coming together and being that mosaic reflection of what God wants. He wants everybody coming together. So that's what God wants, but it isn't always how we respond to God. You know, we, whether we like it or not, we bring our own prejudices. And so it's something we all have to work in, you know, whether we've got huge prejudice or very minor ones. We have to work at these things. And we have to demonstrate to the household of God the love of God. So God wanted Peter to know that the walls of racial separation, that's not how God operates. And he wanted him to now start breaking down those walls of separation and to fully comprehend what was going on. It says, verse 17, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate. So before Peter's got a chance to really start thinking about and what's going on and like, you know, how do I figure this all out? The Lord, it's like the Lord doesn't want to give him that space, that time to figure it out. You don't need to figure it out. Just keep it moving. Just work with me. Because God was now synchronizing things. And as he's synchronizing things, Cornelius' men, you know, they've now figured out, oh, right, this is Simon the Tanner's house. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And so while Peter thought about the vision, as I said, the Spirit said to him, see, the Spirit speaks. See, some people want to say the Spirit of God is an it. The Spirit of God's not an it. It's a person. The Spirit of God spoke to him, said to him, and we have to note as well, it's not the angel coming back on the scene now. No, it's the Spirit of God now speaking. It says, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So he gives Peter these commands. Arise. All right, come out of this trance now, Peter. You know, get your bearings. Arise, you know, and go down. So you need to now move. You need to start moving from point A to point B and go with them. So as he met these men at the door, he would have recognized that one must have been, probably would have been dressed as a Roman soldier. These are Gentiles. Why am I going with these Gentiles? He says, even though they are Gentiles, and Peter, you probably don't even know what's going on right now. Go with them, and go with them doubting nothing. So, Peter, you need to let your prejudice, which you have grown up for so long, you know, you need to, and they've been messing up your heads, let them go. Let them go and just do what I'm telling you to do. For why? Because, he says, for I have sent them. I've sent them. See, the Lord always presents scenarios and situations within our lives, and it's whether we want to act on the prompting or not. We don't always, we don't have to, because God's not forcing us to act on anything at all. But he's encouraging Peter at this point here that I have sent them. I've sent them to you because I want you to follow them, go with them, and don't doubt anything. Don't doubt what I'm telling you, what I'm commanding you to do. I've been with you and I've been faithful, holding your hands up until now, Peter, and I'm not going to let you go. Mm-hmm. And for me, as I just look at this encounter, we're just going to close now. In the Gospel of Luke, a verse of scripture I always love, it speaks about Luke 19:10. It speaks about Jesus saying that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Cornelius had a mental ascent to God. He was doing good things, but he was still lost because he hadn't come into saving relationship with Jesus. And that was the whole point of Jesus coming, to seek and to save that which was lost. By God's grace, he invaded into our worlds. He sought us out. He saved us. And now we're no longer lost. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now found. What? Blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Thank you, was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, that you're not partial. We can be very, very partial, you know, and help us not to be, Lord. Our desire, as always, is to be more like you. Our desire, Lord, is to reflect you the best way we know how, Lord. And so impress these things upon our hearts. Help us to outwork them, Lord, on this, you know, using today, Lord, the first day as a week, as a springboard for the rest of our week, Lord. And whatever we may come into contact with this week, Lord, knowing that we've been strengthened, we've been encouraged, Lord, by what you've shared with us today, Lord. Lord, we want your name to be glorified in our lives, Lord. And we want you to, just take all the glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.